Amen. Good job, Brother Jason. And what a blessing. Amen. I like the spirit of patriotism that's in the building today, and I appreciate the Lord. And turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms chapter number 33. It's the verse we'll start with right there on your bulletin. But I can't think of a greater verse to start our text from this morning than the one that we have already all seen. And I love America. Thank God for America. Amen. I love patriotism. And I really don't believe that you can separate Christianity and patriotism at all. If you're a good Christian, you will be a good patriot. You'll be a patriot. You will love your country, and you will want to fight for your country. It'll make you mad to see what the liberals and the Democrats are doing. I don't like the anti-American agenda that is being pushed onto us by liberal media and liberal politicians and liberal schools. That ought to do something for you. It ought to stir something in your heart and make you want to stand. That's why I love our president. He's not for sale. Amen? I'm not for sale. This church is not for sale. Our country's not for sale. And I thank God for some men that are willing to stand up and fight for what they believe. I understand that the rest of the world is trying to get to this country. You know why? Because she's still the greatest on earth. Amen. From the four corners of the globe, everybody is trying to get here if they have the right mind. Now, if they're from here and they're trying to leave, amen, I think we ought to take up an offering and get them as far away as we possibly can, amen? And I thank God for our country. I thank God for the people that come here legally. Amen. I don't blame them for wanting to be here. I appreciate people that go through the proper process. But let me say this. This is not the message. It's just me kind of introducing the thought, expressing my patriotic heart this morning. But let me say this. When you get here, fly the American flag. Speak the language of America. Amen. Learn English. You say, why? Because you're in America. It burns my hide to see everyone coming to this country to be an American and flying their flags all over the place. We don't need to see your flag. You left that country because you didn't have any freedoms. And you came to this country, thank God, because you want to be an American. I'm just saying it's good to be an American this morning. You say, why? Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 12. Here's why. You say, what can it all be boiled down to? Verse number 12 of Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Every nation has a history. If you don't learn your history, you're going to be in trouble because history many times repeats itself. One man said that the only thing that we don't learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Every nation has a history. Every nation has heroes. And every nation has its own hardships, but no nation has enjoyed the blessings of God more than this country. We are sitting today in a country that has enjoyed the blessings of God. We have been blessed with liberty. We have been blessed with prosperity. We have been blessed with opportunity. And we have been blessed, most of all, with the opportunity to preach the Word of God without fear or without favor of any man. Listen, I can stand here this morning with the liberty that God has given to me and the liberty that has been granted to me because of the blessings of God upon this country, and I can preach the gospel without fear of being locked up, shut up, amen, shipped off, put in the jail or under the jail. You say, why is that this morning? Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And our blessings are never guaranteed. You read your Bible, nations they rise and nations they fall, all according to that nation's relationship with God. It all hinges upon a nation's relationship with God. And so this morning I want to preach on the subject of our great country. We do have a great country, and I thank God for her this morning. This is our God and country service, and as we consider both things this morning, they are not the same thing, but I believe God and country are inseparable. I thank God for the opportunity that we have to worship God in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Let me give you a few thoughts this morning as I preach on the subject of our great nation. Number one, I want you to notice here this morning the founding of our great nation. How in the world did this great nation, the United States of America, get founded? If you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter number 9, the Bible gives this, I believe, a prophetic and a promise statement to one of the sons of Noah by the name of Japheth. And the Bible says this, God shall enlarge Japheth. That was the prophecy that was told about the enlargement of Japheth. If you study your Bible and you study the facts of life, by the way, facts, truth is stranger than fiction. Sometimes if you speak the truth, you'll come across as somebody that is maybe even racist. But this morning, you cannot help but deny the facts that God has blessed the people of Japheth and has enlarged that particular race of people. As many Bible students have connected the prophecy and with the expansion of the European people, which is who Japheth is the descendants of, or the Europeans rather are the descendants, the people of Japheth, and across the globe in particular, the language of Japheth, which just so happens to be the worldwide language of what? English. If you go to anywhere in the world, you will find people that speak English. And this morning, I think it's no coincidence that if you want to find out what absolute time is, you know where you have to go? You have to go to a place called Greenwich, England, if you want to find out absolute time. If you want to find out what absolute location is, as far as latitudinal and longitudinal directions on the earth, you have to go to a place called Greenwich, England. It is globally known for the prime meridian, is what they particularly call it, 0 degree longitude, and the Greenwich Mean Time. If you go to the Rolex store and you buy a Rolex watch, even Rolex, which is made in Geneva, Switzerland, has a famous GMT watch that is used for those who travel globally and want to keep absolute time across the globe. Now, I'm going somewhere with this because I'm talking about God enlarging Japheth. I think it's no coincidence this morning that the world not only gets its absolute time from England, the enlargement of Japheth, and the absolute location from England, but we also get absolute truth from England. Because God raised up a king called King James, and in 1611, God gave the perfect words of God, amen, absolute truth for the English-speaking people that is without error, that is without mistake, and it's found in your King James Bible, which came from the enlargement of Japheth. So absolute time, absolute location, and absolute truth go all the way back to the enlargement of a particular group of people called Japheth. Now listen, it gets even better than that. Because just 9 years after God gave us the absolute truth in 1611 of our King James Bible, 9 being the number of fruitfulness. Listen, if you study the word, the number 9, you cannot deny that all the way through your Bible, it is the number connected with fruitfulness. Even Genesis chapter number 9 is the prophecy of the enlargement of Japheth, found in verse 27. 2 and 7 is 9. If you go over there and you want to bear fruit as a Christian, there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. All the way through the Bible, the number 9 is connected with fruitfulness. So just 9 years after our King James Bible was given to the world in the land of Japheth, there was a ship called the Mayflower, as Brother Clark said this morning, that landed in a land that is now known as America. That ship landed there in 1620 and it had 102 passengers. They departed from England. And listen, here's the statistic. 74 males and 28 females. About 40 of them were Protestant separatists, which are called today, by the way, they called themselves saints. That was what the name was for themselves. But today they are also known primarily as the Pilgrims. Those particular people, just 9 years after the King James Bible was given, they got on that Mayflower, they sailed to the land of America because they were fleeing religious persecution. Now the remaining passengers called themselves strangers. Those were those who joined to that voyage, not for religious reasons, but for economic reasons. They were looking for land opportunities, or they were working as hired workers, and they were coming to the free world for two things, for freedom and opportunity. You know why they're still trying to come to this country? For freedom and for opportunity. This was the birthplace of capitalism and freedom. The opening phrase, Brother Clark read it this morning, of the Mayflower Compact says this, "In the name of God, amen." I like that. Amen. We could just stop right now and give an invitation. Amen. Well, thank God for some men that said, in the name of God, amen. America became one of the greatest fulfillments of the enlargement of Japheth. I'm talking about the founding of this great country, our great nation. It was prophesied in Genesis chapter number 9. But then we see not only the prophecy of it, we see the providence of our nation. You see, America was not an accident. God directed history. God opened doors. He protected those explorers. He raised up leaders and He established a nation like no other nation on earth. The Lord prepared a continent already here that was rich in resources, separated by oceans to protect this particular country. And now it was preserved for the purpose. You say, what's the purpose? Which brings me to my next point. God blessed this country for one reason. You say, Brother Brian, what was it? To send the gospel around the world. You study the history of the United States of America for over two centuries, almost 250 years now. America has printed more Bibles, has sent more missionaries, has supported more churches and started more churches than any nation in the history of the world. Listen to this. Over 115,000 Baptist churches are right now meeting and worshiping the Lord in this country, in the 50 states that call themselves states in the United States of America. Over 400,000 gospel preaching churches are meeting today in America. That would include any church that preaches the gospel, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, non-denominational. I'm not saying you ought to join one, but thank God for some people, even though they got a few things wrong, that are still preaching a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God blessed the nation of America simply not so it could become wealthy, but He blessed us so that we could be useful for His honor and for His glory. God established America. God enlarged Japheth. And listen, God has used this country, and when He established this country, you know what He used to establish it? Remarkable men. So there's the founding of our nation. God enlarged Japheth, our great nation. But then number two, I want you to see not only the founding of our nation, but I want you to notice here the fathers of our great nation. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 8, verses 15 and 16, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." The Bible says, look, turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter number 22. I'm going to tell you what the problem of our day is the fact that there's a lot of males, but there's very few men. There's a lot of males, but there's very few men. The founding fathers of our nation were men. They weren't just biological male. Amen. By the way, there's only two genders that you can be born, male or female. Amen. Amen and amen. But here's the deal. Look at verse number 22 of Ezekiel chapter number 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, I'm sorry, look at verse number 26. Her priest, notice the P's here. Her priest have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Verse 26, her priests. Verse 27, her princes. In the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Look at verse number 28. Her prophets have daubed themselves with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Look at what Ezekiel said in verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And sadly, Ezekiel said, but I found none. He said, I looked among the priest. There's a lot of males among the priest. I looked among the princes in verse number 27. Males. I looked among the prophets. Males. I looked among the people in verse number 29. Males. He said, between the priests and the princes and the prophets and the people, he said, I sought for one man among all of those males and I could not find one. Can I say this morning, thank God for the founding fathers of our nation. America was not founded on the feminist movement. When God starts a nation and when God starts a church, you know what He uses primarily and supremely? He is primarily and supremely interested in male men leadership. And that's exactly what He did. These founding fathers, I wrote some things down. Number one, they were men of conviction. These men, listen, they weren't perfect men. I know that. Everybody wants to try to throw flaws at them. And there's not a one of us in here that don't have flaws. Wrinkles and warts, amen, and blemishes on us. But these men feared God. And they recognized divine providence and God's dealings with them in the founding of a nation. Listen to what Patrick Henry said. Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Patrick Henry said. John Adams said this, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other thing. John Adams said that. I'm talking about the fathers of our nation, men. George Washington said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said, I've lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Thomas Jefferson said, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. Well, that puts chill bumps up my spine. These were men of conviction. Not only that, these were men of courage. They pledged their lives. You heard about it in Sunday school this morning. They pledged their fortunes. They sacrificed their honor. Most of these men lost their wealth. Many of them lost their children. As Brother Clark said this morning, many died poor because freedom is expensive. It will cost you something. It'll cost this church something. It'll cost you men something to remain free. Brother Brad Zabrowski's here and many of you others that have served time and done wartime. I know particularly Brother Brad had friends that he lost. He said, why? He went to war with men and they gave their lives because freedom is expensive. But it takes men of courage. Somebody said, I'll die for my country. Why don't you start living for it? Men of courage, men with conviction. Listen, these men lost their wealth. I like what John Wayne said. John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Amen. George Washington said in his 1776 address to the Continental Army, here's what he said. He said, the fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage and conduct of this army. Well, that's a man with some courage, a man with some conviction. Not only that, these men were men of character. America was built by men willing to sacrifice instead of just being served. I'm sick and tired of men that want everybody to pamper them, pet them, make them feel good. When you come to the church house, be a man. Amen. Amen. Don't say, what do y'all got for me? But rather, what can I do to serve? What can I do to make a difference? Everybody's looking at it for a church that's got something for them. That's not what the founding fathers did. They came to serve. They didn't come to be served. They came to sacrifice. Listen, George Washington is a prime example of character rather than just a man that had pure talent. He did have some talent. But he actually lost more battles than he won during the Revolution. But his resilience and refusal to give up the Continental Army altogether. Here's what he said. He said, associate yourselves with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for it's better to be alone than in bad company. That's a man with some conviction and some character. He said this, I hope I shall possess firmness and virtue enough to maintain what I considered the most invaluable of all titles, the character of an honest man. That's what he wanted. George Washington wanted to be known as a man that was a man of character and a man of honesty. And a nation is only as strong as the character of its leaders and those who follow. The founding of our nation, there's the fathers of our nation. And then number three, I want you to notice here the faith of our great nation. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Listen, the writer of the book of Proverbs did not say that with any kind of prejudice in his heart towards any other nation. Basically, listen, this applies to any nation. A nation that seeks God, a nation that's righteous, is a nation that God will exalt. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You say, what's the faith of our great nation? Well, number one, this is a nation that the Bible guided us. The Bible guided our great nation. The Bible influenced our laws. The Bible influenced our schools. It influenced our homes. It influenced our churches. That's why they're trying to get rid of the Bible. They're trying to get rid of prayer. They're trying to rewrite history, because every great revival in history, if you study all of them, every great revival in the history of the world happened under a man preaching that King James Bible. There's no other book that God has ever used in the history of this country. The first textbook in our great country was the King James Bible. It was the book, it was the only book until the late 1900s when the RSV came out. It was the book of all books. It was the book that we were all using until apostasy crept in around the time of the Laodicean church age. Early education centered around teaching children to read for one reason, so they could read their Bible. Amen. This Bible, it guided America. You know what else it did? It guarded America. God's Word will restrain sin. Strong churches produce strong homes, and strong homes produce strong communities. It guarded our country. You start preaching on sin, naming sin by its first name. Listen, you tell people, amen, thou shalt not and thou shalt. There's no gray areas. You preach it just like it is. It will guard America from sin. And the Bible said, sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible blessed America. America prospered because God's principles were honored. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's so much in your Bible to teach us how to be a great nation. God does not keep us in the dark concerning these truths. We don't have time to go through all of this, but let me just read to you some of this. Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verse number 1. While you're turning, you can listen if you're not there yet. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. That's the Bible. Which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Oh, this is the ticket. This is the trick. This is the key. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessing shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. He said, why am I got all these blessings? Because, amen, it's connected to obeying the Bible. Blessings come. Verse number 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, and so on and so forth. Look at down here. Let's skip a little bit for sake of time. Look at verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 16. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settlest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou shalt forsake me. You say, what is in it here? The Bible and the obedience of it, the observance of it, and the doing of it will produce either blessings or cursings. I set before thee life and death. Therefore, choose life. But the choice is yours. You see, that's the faith of our country. And then I want you to notice here, number 4, the flag of our country, our great nation. Listen to what your Bible says in Psalm chapter 60 and verse number 4. Thou hast given a banner, that's a flag, to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Did you know that that American flag, it represents and it contains the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those red stripes remind us of the stripes that our Savior bore in His body. The Bible says that it's by His stripes we are healed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 1 John 1, 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our freedom as Americans came through the sacrifice of soldiers, but our freedom from sin came through the sacrifice of the captain of our salvation, when in His body He bore our stripes. The red stripes represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The white stripes speak of Christ's righteousness. They remind us of the purity that is required for us to enter into heaven. And it is only the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us. We have no ability in ourselves to conjure up righteousness or to be righteous enough, but rather it is imputed to us through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The red represents the blood. The white represents the purity. But the blue represents heaven. You and I are to look up to God into the heavens. It reminds us to look upward as Americans in our great nation. Our citizenship as believers is ultimately not here, but it's up there in heaven. The stars remind us of the people As the people of God, we shine in a dark world. Those stars, they point upward. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Daniel in chapter 12 and verse number 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The alternating red and white reminds us that in our Christian life, it is one of cleansing through Christ's finished work on Calvary. It's not a one and done as far as our walk with God, but every single day the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank God as I'm marching upward towards the blue skies of heaven, amen, that when I fall, I can get back up and I can get cleansed, amen. There's a difference between my state and my standing. Amen. Thank God in my state. My standing is with Christ. But in my state, amen, you and I, we fall, we mess up, we blunder. But the Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises up again. Our flag is a representation. It's a banner. The Bible says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. That's a banner of freedom. That flag reminds us that liberty was purchased. Thousands lie beneath white crosses under Old Glory because they gave their lives so we could fly our banner. That's the truth of the matter. Every single soldier, every single Marine, every single man, woman that comes back from the battle, amen, back to this country to have a proper burial and to be honored, they are draped in that American flag. That flag represents freedom, and freedom is not free. It's purchased and paid for. It's a banner of freedom. It's a banner of faith. As again I said, the stars point upward. The colors remind us that red is still sacrifice. White is still the purity that our nation ought to strive for and pray for. And that blue speaks of the vigilance and the justice that is for all people. It's a banner of faith. It's a banner of freedom. But you know what else it is? It's a banner of responsibility. We are to honor that flag. That flag is not to be burned. That flag is not to be spit upon. That flag, amen, listen, I got one in my front yard, and I thank God for it, amen. I'm not flying any other flag but the American flag. You say, why? Because I am an American. That flag is not meant to be put on the seat of your britches, amen, to set upon, amen. That flag is to be reverenced and respected. It's to be displayed, not on your rear end. I hate that. You ever seen britches like that? They got American flag right there, amen, on a pair of britches. That's not where the flag belongs. It's to be displayed because of the truth. And our responsibility is to honor that flag and reverence that flag. It's to represent the truth in which it stands. It's the flag of our nation. And then I'm done with this. There's the future of our nation. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You see, there's a warning to you and I this morning. America stands at a crossroads. Would you not agree that we are at a crossroads in America? You can either stick your head in the sand or you can stand up and take it for what it is and do your part and fight the good fight. But you see, because the future of our nation, God founded this nation. It was enlarged by God. It was established by God. Listen, if you say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. There's the enlargement of America. But then I want you to notice that in today's day, there's the endangerment of America. In Psalm chapter 9, verse number 17, there's a warning to all. Listen to this. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations, including this one, that forget God. You say including America? Yes. This morning there's the endangerment of America. No nation is immune from judgment. Egypt fell. Babylon fell. Rome fell. And America will not escape if we forget God. You study the nation of Rome. Rome dug her grave with her teeth, killed herself with illicit sex, and embalmed herself with alcohol. And America is doing the same thing. We're in danger. Every great civilization eventually self-destructs when she forgets God. We're in danger. Danger zone! Danger zone! Do you not see it? There's the endangerment of America. And I want to say this for those of us that are in here. There's the embarrassment of America. The Bible says that righteousness in Proverbs 14:34 exalteth the nation. We've already read it. But sin is a reproach to any people. I see this morning that there's five things that are an embarrassment to our country. When a country turns its back on God, God turns His back on that country. And He might not send destruction, fire, and brimstone down like He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, but rather He just might let them self-destruct internally. You say, where's that found? It's found in your Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter number 3. Again, we're trying to stay in the book, but I want you to see here, there's some principles that apply to you and I that we must point out. Isaiah chapter number 3. There's five things that are an embarrassment to our country that I see. Number one, Isaiah chapter number 3. By the way, in verses 1 through 7, for sake of time, we won't read the seven verses, but God has announced that He is removing the nation's competent leaders. He removes the mighty man in verses 1 through 7. He removes the judge. He removes the prophet. He removes the elder. He removes the captain. He removes the honorable counselor. You say, what happened? He is going to send judgment on a nation that has forgotten Him. Five things that are an embarrassment to America. Number one, sissy men. Sissy men of today. Men who refuse to lead. Men who refuse to take responsibility. Passive men. Lazy men. You say, what's happening today? Churches are being run by women. Women are coming in. Women are coming in with their children while daddy stays at home. Because he's playing video games, or he's working in the yard, or he's just too busy. He's getting his much deserved R&R. But you say, what is that? It's a sissy man. It's a man who won't lead. A man who won't read the Bible with the family. Men who won't come to the altar. There's some men that's never going to come to the altar. How in the world can you let your wife and children come to an altar and pray? And you sit in your pew. You say, what's wrong? You're a sissy man. It's an embarrassment. And by the way, I asked my wife and I asked Brother Clark to pray that God would give me grace. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly or prideful. I don't have it all together. But I am trying to tell you the truth. I said, Brother Brian, that makes me mad. I'm probably a hard preacher sometimes, and I really ask God to help me, amen, to be full of grace and truth. I hope you see that in my heart. But these men today are sissy men. They never say amen. Never pass out a tract, never come to an outreach, never give much money to missions, never pray publicly. I know some women who pray, but a man won't pray. You say, what is that? It's a sissy man. It's a passive man. Men, listen, the psalmist said this, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Help! Help, Lord! Where's He at? Where's the godly man? We got men that are sissy men. That's what happened here. They were sissy men. He said, Brother Brian, I work hard. I thank God for your hard work. You say, I make money. Thank God you do. Thank God you provide and you pay your bills. By the way, there's a lot of good old boys that never make it to heaven. Because they don't eat God. My grandfather was one of them. He was a good old boy. Worked hard. Provided. But he didn't need God in his life. By the way, can I say this as a disclaimer? The East River Baptist Church is not a church full of sissy men. This is a church full of godly men. Men that love God. Men who provide. Men who lead. Men who are not passive. And we can thank God for our pastor who has cultivated and led this church for almost 31 years to be a church not full of passive men, but a man-led church, a men-led church. A church, amen, not full of sissy men. We don't want the judgment of God or God to turn His back upon us. It's an embarrassment that our country is full of sissy men. Number two, I'll tell you what else is an embarrassment. Look here in the text, in Isaiah chapter number 3, in verse number 12. Stubborn and seductive women are an embarrassment to our country. Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women, you see that? Rule over them. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, and we will wear our own apparel. Only let us not be called by thy name. Take away our reproach. These are aggressive women. They dress, they talk, they conduct themselves in a manner to pick up a man. And sin and judgment of God, you say, what does it do? It takes away real men. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Look at Isaiah chapter 3, back to verse number 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. You say, what are they? They're haughty, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're self-exalting. They have stretched forth necks. They carry themselves with conceit. They have wanton eyes. They're flirtatious or seductive with their glances. They know how to pull a man in by the way that they look. They're mincing as they go. They're attention seekers when they walk. Her walk screams, I'm available. And then the Bible says she's making a tinkling with her feet. She wears ankle bracelets that jingle to draw attention to herself. The Bible's not against jewelry, but the Bible is against excessive jewelry or things that you ought not to have in certain places of your body that would draw attention to yourself to say, look at me. That's the judgment of God. It's the embarrassment of a nation. Stubborn and seductive women, sissy men. I'm moving on. Spoiled children are an embarrassment to our country. Isaiah chapter number 3, look at verse number 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Because Judah rejected God, one of God's judgment was to remove stable, wise leadership and leave that nation with immature and incapable rulers and leaders. Verses 4 and 5, look at the text here. The Bible says, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, against the old person, and the base against the honorable. You say, what's going on? Judgment. What an embarrassment. Spoiled children. You say, what's the next stop? The next stop for this nation, and the next stop for this nation, if she don't get straightened out with God and get right with God. By the way, judgment must begin at the house of God. And listen, the next stop on the way down for this nation is Romans chapter number 1, where the Bible says that God gave them up and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Sometimes God just said, I ain't never dealing with you again. You're never going to get saved. You're never going to get right. There's never any hope for you. If you get on that situation with God, you're in trouble. Spoiled children. Oh, there's much more we could say. You know what else I see here? Sick politicians. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We've seen that. When the wrong man gets in authority, you know what we do? We mourn. There is no patriotism when the Democrats get in office. There's not flags and fireworks and the reflective pool getting replaced and all these monuments getting built and all these flyovers and the new Air Force One. There's none of that. So what do we do? We're just mourning. There is no revival of patriotism when there are sick politicians. Political leadership affects the rise and the demise of a nation. Sadly today, when you vote, many times it's the lesser of two evils, isn't it? Prayer isn't the last result. It's the daily duty and command of all of us. Listen to what the Bible says we must do. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may, why? Why do you need to pray for those in authority? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sick politicians, sissy men, stubborn, seductive women, spoiled children, sick politicians. And I'll tell you what else is an embarrassment of our day is sorry, silent preachers. I'm almost done, but listen. Ezekiel 33 verse 6 says this, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any persons from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Ezekiel 3 says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth. Give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at that watchman's hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Listen, Paul was getting ready to die. Timothy's there, he's writing the epistle to Timothy, and he tells him there on the last charge, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. That's what we're trying to do this morning, trying to preach the word of God. Amen. Tell it just like it is. That's what we need. Straight, pointed, prophetic, amen, apocalyptic preaching that tells it just like it is. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You say, Brother Brian, I don't like this negative preaching. Listen, preaching's two-thirds negative. Reprove, negative. Rebuke, negative. And then exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to the fables. He said, but watch thou in all things. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans went to Galatia, Titus went to Dalmatia. He said, only Luke is with me. Here's the preacher, and he's the greatest, the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament at the end of his life. And there's only one man outside of the jail cell with him. Listen, I tell you what's a disgrace is men who will not tell the truth. The greatest crisis in Washington is not Donald Trump doing whatever he's doing or not doing what you think you ought to be doing. You know what the greatest crisis is in America today? Is preachers that won't do what God called them to do. We need some men that'll stand. It's an embarrassment to America. Men who will be men of God, who will divorce themselves from public opinion. Men who don't care about Mr. Moneybags or Sister Pocketbook. Amen. Or Dr. Doolittle or Dr. Amen. Doodlestopper, whoever you want to call him. Hey, thank God, amen, for some men that'll stand up and just preach what thus saith the Lord. And it's an embarrassment that there are silent preachers in America today. Now, what's the responsibility of you and I this morning? You and I have a responsibility. Because there's a lot of things that embarrass us, but we still have a responsibility. Peter said this, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Every Christian must do just a few things. Number one, pray faithfully. Number two, vote biblically. Number three, live righteously. And number four, witness boldly. America does not merely need better politicians. You know what we need? We need some born-again Christians that live like Christians. Not religious people, but real people. And God is still on his throne. He's not twiddling his thumbs, taking Maalox and popping Prilosec or Nexium for his acid reflux. But he's still on his throne. And listen, the gospel still changes lives. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation that everyone that believeth. And the church is still light to an ungodly world. And you and I, we can still see God do something. In the early days, in the first great awakening, in the second great awakening, as we've already heard, there were men that stood up and preached. Men like Jonathan Edwards, who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And there was so much conviction, he read his sermon monotone from candlelight. And men and women, boys and girls, grabbed a hold of their pews for fear that the earth was going to open up itself and they were going to fall down into hell without God. Men like George Whitfield, who stood up, and as Brother Clark said, 30,000 would hear him. I read Arnold Dallimer's books, the two-volume series on the life of George Whitfield, and he said when he would stand up and preach many times, they would take dead cats and throw dead cats at him. Someone said, how do you do what you do, Whitfield? And Whitfield said, you got to be able to take the dead cats when you preach. Men who stood and preached, and our founding fathers were affected. Those that followed them were affected. It paved the way for our nation. It's time to stop pointing fingers this way. Judgment must begin. You say, where? Right now, at the house of God. I'm done. There's much more I could say. I over-prepared. Amen, because it's so many good things in the Bible and so many good things when you're studying our great nation. And Miss Cindy, you come, we're going to give an invitation. See, what's the invitation? Number one, if you're not saved, you must be born again. You can be a great patriot, a great American, an honest man that has character and integrity, works hard, raises a family, but if you do it without Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell a good old boy without hope and without God. For those of us that are here that have been saved, there's a time in our life when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. When's the last time you said, Lord, is it me? Is there anything in my life, Lord, that I need to get right, that I need to confess, that you need to bring to my attention? Have you ever asked God, Lord, what is it in my life that I need to get right, that I need to get rid of, or that I need to put into my life? I promise you, if you got the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost living inside your heart, He will talk to you. He will tell you what you need this morning. This morning, we need repentance in our own heart. We need to pray for our nation. You know what else will make a difference in our country? Is gratitude for the blessings of God. God's been good to you. We're fat. We're happy. We got air conditioning. We have nice cars, nice homes. Good jobs, luxury items. We're not dragging in here paupers. We have been blessed beyond measure. It wasn't you, big boy, and it wasn't you, sister. It's God. And God wants you to be thankful this morning. And this morning, I got to thinking about the flag. Here's what Song of Solomon said, and I'm finished. Here's what he said. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner, his flag over me, is love. Many times we fly this flag and thank God for the patriotism of this flag, but this is God and country. This morning you might be flying under this flag and you thank God you're an American, but if you've never got under the banner of this flag, not particularly this one, but the cross being the pole, and the banner that's flying from the cross is the love of God. It's the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. This morning, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this morning, God spoke to your heart for salvation, or child of God. If there's something in your heart that you said, man, I need to be thankful for that. I need to repent of that. I need to get that straightened out. Why don't you do business with God? Because judgment begins right here. This is where we change the direction of our country. We turn the tide from a Sunday morning service during an invitation after God's chosen method, the foolishness of preaching, took place. That'll make the difference. One family, one individual at a time. I preached too long. I'm going to pray. Then Miss Cindy's going to play the invitation. If God spoke to your heart and you need to do business with the Lord, you come this morning. Father, I did my dead level best this morning to preach what you put on my heart. And Father, I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for my country. And I thank you, Lord, for the East River Baptist Church and the men that you've given to this place. The ladies, God, that follow their men, and the young people that have a desire to please God and to be good Americans. And Lord, have thankful hearts and thankful spirits. But God, the truth is we all need something in our life this morning that you pointed out to us, things that maybe have slipped, things that we've let up on, things that we've loosened up, that we need to tighten up. I pray this morning, God, this will be a time when we do business with you. And Father, we love you and we thank you for being so good to us. And I thank you this morning for our great nation. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.